Well, what would you think of an individual in a society where we promote health and wholeness that would go to the hospital because they were sick, and the hospital would say to them, well, I'm sorry, but you're too sick to come in here. You go home and get better, then you can come back. Doesn't the obligation, doesn't the hospital have an obligation to treat people who are wounded and diseased? What would you think about our military who has, through volunteers, assembled the greatest force in the world as far as protecting our freedoms and rights? What if one of those individuals were to get wounded in the course of serving our country, and the military would say to them, hey, we're sorry, and they just go out and shoot them? Doesn't the military have an obligation to help those wounded to recover? Well, what would you think about a church that preaches the redemptive power of Jesus Christ and who recognizes the grace and mercy and love of God in a special way when one of the members of that church has an issue, has a problem, has a situation where they are wounded physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, that the church would just turn their back on them and say, hey, sorry, you got to fend for yourself? I want to talk to you about that this morning. What do we do with wounded soldiers? What do we do with individuals who have suffered some kind of a heartache, a hurt, a pain, a relationship issue, a wound of some kind? What do we do with them as a church of Jesus Christ? Because if we're going to be the type of church that God desires and blesses, by the way, we've got to make a firm commitment to minister healing to wounded people and help to bring them back to wholeness. The church is a wonderful place in which to worship, and man, I'll tell you, we have some great worship services here, but it's more than that. The church is a wonderful place to hear the Word of God, and we try to do that each Sunday, but it's more than that. The church is more than just a sanctuary for saints. The church is also a hospital for the hurting and the wounded. The church is also a place where people who are downtrodden can find hope. It's a place of safety for those who are frightened. It's a place of second chances for those who have failed. I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians this morning. Galatians. In chapter 6, I'm going to read the first 5 verses for you. The book of Galatians is a book that was written primarily to its original hearers of being Christian people. It's unlike Acts or Romans. It really wasn't written to deal with the plan of salvation to non-believers. It was written to believers. And as it was written to believers, it was trying to help them. How do you navigate through life? What are some things that one needs to do? And chapter 5 is a great chapter. Actually, we studied it in our staff time here a couple weeks ago, about freedom in Christ. What happens when we know Christ? We have freedom, not freedom to sin, but freedom to live a life that is worthy and honor and pleasing unto God. And he talks about what does it mean to do that, and he starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. And then he gets to chapter 6, and he says, even though that's our desire and that's what we want, there are times in our fellowship that there are going to be those individuals that have difficulties and problems. And so he addresses that problem in these first 5 verses. And he starts off by saying brothers, but we know he's talking about both male and female, brothers and sisters. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. And then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. He said, you will fulfill the law of Christ. In Galatians, he is talking about moving from the law of the Old Testament regulations to the law of freedom in Christ. And he says, if we are going to fulfill this obligation that we have as Christian believers, then we must look around for those of us in our midst and in our communities and in our fellowship groups that are wounded, and we have to reach out to them and offer them help and wholeness and healing. Let's begin by talking about those who are wounded. Now, I've developed some categories here. I'm sure there are many different categories, but these are some that I think are individuals who find themselves wounded. And the first one, it says, is those of you who are caught in a sin. By the way, those who are wounded, they're all around us. Some of them might be sitting next to you. Some of them are your friends. Some of them are your family members. And I am not preparing this sermon in direct understanding of each individual here and what your needs and so forth are, nor of any church situation. But I know because of a congregation of 600 people, there are wounded people here. And some of you don't want to admit that, and some of you have those wounds that are secret within you. But there are wounded people here. And we need to be here to help you. So the first category is those who are caught in a sin, those who have missed the mark, those who have done something that is not pleasing to God. Even though they are a believer in Christ, they've done something that's not good. The word here is peripatoma, which means to slip as you're walking down a path. It's as you're walking down a pathway, and it's kind of slippery and rainy and whatever, and suddenly you slip and fall off the pathway. Your intention was to go down the pathway, but somehow you slipped along the way. So what do we do with those who slip along the way? What do we do with those who fail in some of their obligations? You know, the pathway of life is pretty slippery. There's many temptations that come our way. There are many different opportunities that we have that we may not always choose wisely. Now, as Christians, the Bible tells us we are no longer under the dominion of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. But it also says, take heed lest you fall, and watch what you're doing, because it is possible for us, and we are capable of sinning. And that spiritually wounds us. So that's the first category. Now, certainly not all of us have fallen into that category, but there is a second category, and that is some of you are wounded because of a church environment. There is nothing quite as painful for a Christian as to be wounded in a church environment. When I was pastoring in Vero Beach, there was a local congregation, a different denominational group, who had a lot of issues and problems and whatever. And probably 30, 40 of the people came over to First Church. And so I called a meeting with them, and I set them down, and I said, look, you know, we're not here to cast blame on anybody or cause that. What we want to do is minister healing to you. There are some of you who may come here. I want you to rest. I don't want you to take any responsibilities. I just want you to receive the love of this congregation. And some of you, after a while, may decide, okay, we're healed enough. We'll go back to that congregation. There's others of you might say, hey, we're healed enough. We want to go to a different. We don't really associate a lot with what you are, but we want to go somewhere. That's fine, too. And there's others of you that after you've received this healing touch and after you've received the warmth of who we are, you may decide you want to join with us. Well, we're glad to have that, too. See, we have to have a kingdom mindset, not an individual mindset. Now, I wish that all churches and all people within those churches would always act in a Christian and responsible and respectful way. I mean, I wish that was happening. That's what God wants to happen. But we're human beings. We interact with each other. Sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. Sometimes we make decisions that inadvertently maybe hurt other individuals. We don't do it on purpose. And I tell you, I've talked with many people who have gone through painful situations in church environments. And some of you are sitting right here. And you need to know, how can I be helped? What do I do? Do I just isolate myself from church people? Do I forget about the congregation of the believers and just do my own thing? There's a third category of people who have been wounded. Some of you are wounded because of a betrayal. It may have been a friend that betrayed you. I have a friend of mine named Don Sumter that went into business with another individual. He thought he was a Christian person. They did all these things together, and everything was wonderful. But as it turned out, things weren't so good, and his partner stole all of his money for him. He almost had to go bankrupt. He felt betrayed. He felt wounded. Some of you are here today because your parents inadvertently have wounded you. You didn't receive the love that you should have, and it hurts. I talked to an individual just a few days ago. They said, you know, they started telling me about their past, and they said, you know, when we grew up, I never, ever remember my mother or father saying, I love you. Wow. That hurts, folks. That hurts. That hurts a lot. And therefore, they in turn pass that along to the next generation. It's time to minister the healing touch to them. It doesn't happen instantaneously. Healing is a process. But we have to say to them, we're your extended family now. Even though your nuclear family may not have treated you in the right way, we want to be your extended family and extend to you the love and care and concern and forgiveness that maybe you didn't get when you were growing up. Some of you are wounded today because you've been betrayed in a marriage relationship. Your spouse has been unfaithful to you, and you didn't know how to respond to that, and you felt hurt, and you felt wounded, and you felt betrayed, and just those pains are deep, and they really hurt. I want you to know that God cares about you. God loves you. There's a fourth category, and some of you here today are wounded because of great disappointment in life. We know that sometimes dreams do come true, as we preached a couple of weeks ago, but sometimes they don't. And sometimes the things that we dream about and hope about don't come true, and we suffer this severe disappointment. Some of you have children that have grown up, and you've nurtured them, and you've loved them, and you've provided for them, and you've done everything you wanted to for them. But when they've gotten to that age where they're out on their own, they've made some decision and gone down some paths that aren't really where you wanted them to go. I'm going to tell you, that hurts. That wounds. That's painful for a parent. To see children make decisions that you know are not godly for them and not beneficial for their family or whatever their environment happens to be in. There's a fifth category, and that is some of you are wounded today because you've been unable to establish healthy relationships with people. You're lonely. And you may feel it, although it may not be true, nobody likes me. I don't have any close friends. I don't have anybody to pour my heart out to. I don't have anybody who really understands me. I'm lonely. How do I find a friend? And maybe through circumstances or through the inability to relate to people in a positive way, you've been unable to establish those friendships and those foundations which will enable you to do that. And especially as a Christian person, this one particularly hurts. Because in a Christian society, in our congregational society, we are a shared group of people. Even this very week, we have shared in the funeral of a loved person yesterday. We're sharing with Pastor Nate and his wife who are leaving us, and that's a painful thing. But we're sharing it together as a congregation. We share in the new life of a child that was just born this week. We share responsibility. We share experiences. We share emotions with one another. That's the benefits of a healthy congregation. And sometimes there are individuals that say, I don't fit in here. I don't know why. That's painful. That is really painful. So, if you are an individual who has been wounded, and it doesn't have to be one of these five categories, after the first one, those are just ones that I have experience through my life with other individuals. Who should restore these people who are wounded? Who should restore these individuals that are in pain, that have been hurt, that are trying to find their way? Well, verse 1 says to them, those of you who are spiritual, restore them gently. Don't expect non-believers to heal your hurts. You know, as a society, and this is not a political statement, but as a society, we have a lot of national hurts right now. We have a lot of decisions that are going on that are not godly. I'm going to guarantee you, non-believers aren't going to solve our problems. It's going to come when the people of God fall on their knees and go before the Lord and band together as a people of God who care about our nation as well as our families and our communities. That's the way we'll be able to change the healing and the hurts of our society. Who should restore them? Those of you who are spiritual. Now, some of you see that word and you say, oh, I'm not spiritual. You know, I've got problems. I got issues. That's not what he's talking about here. He has just, in chapter 5, gone through the fruit of the Spirit. He's talked about how to live life in the Spirit, how to be sensitized to the Spirit. Those of us who are walking in the Spirit of Christ have an obligation to help those who are hurting just as much as a doctor does for someone who has a physical ailment or as a teacher does for someone who is struggling with learning how to deal with math. We have an obligation to mend the spiritual, emotional, and relational needs of the people within us in our congregation. He says, that's part of our responsibility. I enjoy the benefits of a congregation, but we also recognize the responsibility. Not those who are perfect, not those who have everything together, but those who are walking in the Spirit of Christ. It's not the responsibility of non-believers. It's the responsibility of the family, the church, to restore them. The emphasis here is not on condemnation. The emphasis is on restoration. The emphasis is not on whose fault was this. The emphasis is on restoration. The emphasis is not on what you or did or didn't do or did have happen to you. The emphasis is on restoration. We're not here to assign blame for the problems. We're here to find the solutions. We're here to be helpful. We're here to provide healing for them. The word that is used there in Galatians 6 for restoration is a medical word. And it is a word that means you set a bone of an arm or leg or some kind of a bone that has been broken. If you want to come back to wholeness, if you have had a broken arm, I had a broken collarbone when I was a kid, the first thing they have to do for you is set the thing. And once they put it back together again, then the healing process can begin. You and I can't heal anybody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit and through Jesus. But what we can do is help set the bones, help provide the environment, help provide the circumstances through which healing can take place. So, what is our attitude? If it's the responsibility of the church and those who are walking in the Spirit to help restore individuals who are wounded for whatever reason in life, what is our responsibility? How do we do that? And he gives us two very distinct things that our attitude should be like. In verse 1, he says, those who you should restore them with gentleness. You don't restore them by hitting them over the head and telling them how bad they are and how stupid they were to make that kind of a decision and how illogical that was that they got into that mess in the first place. You restore them gently. A harsh, judgmental attitude only puts up fences and makes matters worse. We restore them with gentleness. And then in verse 3, he says, we restore them with humility. We recognize the grace of God in our own personal lives. I've been through some wounds in my life. And thankfully, the church was there to help me walk through some of those tough times of life. I won't go into all those now, but we all know we've all been there some point in life. We've had woundedness, not necessarily spiritually, but we've had woundedness in our life. But the Bible is constantly talking about this when it says, if you think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. Pride comes before the fall. You without sin cast the first stone. He's saying to us, have some understanding and some compassion and some gentleness and some humility. I appreciated what Pastor Aaron said a few moments ago about our educational system and our teachers. And boy, I'm going to tell you how much I appreciate those of you who are educators and teachers and administrators. Wow, we really, really, really need you to be influential in this community and in all communities. But let me tell you, friends, we're in a spiritual warfare. We are in a spiritual warfare in our school systems, in our government systems, in our families. Satan is trying to tear apart. He doesn't fight fair. He's trying to maim and molest and manipulate every relationship that you have so that he can destroy you. We have to come against him, just as Pastor Aaron did here just a few moments ago, and say, we are not going to be part of that process. We are going to be part of the healing process. So how do we help you recover? You're wounded for whatever reason, spiritually, relationally, emotionally, maybe a bad church experience somewhere along the line. Something has happened in a relationship with a marriage or with a child or with an adult child. Something has happened in your life that has wounded you and you're hurting. Several years ago, a guy by the name of Steve Green wrote a song, and at the end of this message today, we're going to play that song for you. It was called Wounded Soldiers. And in that song, he talks about five different ways that we as believers can help you. And I want to share those a little bit with you this morning. The first way that we can help is just simply be available. Don't shut them out of your life when someone is wounded. Just simply be available. Several years ago, when I was pastoring at the Vero Church of God, We had a family in our congregation called Don and Joanne Stazuski. Joanne was a very strong believer. Her husband Don was not. He was very much of a skeptical person. And he came to church, but he didn't really think about anything about this Christian stuff. And so Joanne got pregnant, and she delivered a child. It was a little girl. And she was born with a genetic disorder called trisomy 13. Now, there is no cure for trisomy 13. As a matter of fact, after the baby was born, they told her the baby will probably not live but a few hours or maybe a few days. But that's the most you can hope for. There has never been a child with trisomy 13 that has survived. And so the baby was born. We went to the home. We prayed over the baby and so forth. And to everyone's surprise, including the medical personnel, little Jenny Lynn survived the first week, and then she survived the first month, and then she survived the first few months, and people were excited about what was happening, and she turned 1 year old in September, and we all came out, had a party for her at the church, and first year birthday party, because it was so exciting that she had made it a year, which was far beyond the expectations. It had been about 2 months after that, sometime in late November, I got a call, 3:00 in the morning. And Joanne says to me, "Jenny Lynn died. Would you come out to the house?" Now, some of you have been pastors, Dr. Hall, you don't know what to say. And I'm driving out to her house in the middle of the night, praying and saying, "What am I going to say?" Now, there's a bunch of cliches that you can use. Oh, God needed another angel. Well, try telling that to a mother holding her child. So I walked in the door. As I walked in the door, Joanne was holding the baby, who had passed away by this time. The coroner had not arrived yet. What do you say to a mother who's holding a 14-month-old dead child? You don't say anything. You cry. You put your arms around them. You love on them. You hug them. You hug the husband. But there aren't any words to say, folks. There might be later, but not at that time. You're just available. You're just there. You just know that we want to give you our love. We can't change the situation. We can't bring that child back. All we can do is love on you. That's all you do. You're just available. Don't try to use cliches when you're dealing with wounded people. It doesn't work. And sometimes it makes it worse. Do what Job's friends did the first 7 days. They just sat there and cried and loved on him and said, "We love you, Job. We don't get it either." You be available. That's number one. The most important thing that we can do. The second thing is to pour the oil. In the Bible, in this time, I'm going to have to hurry, aren't I? I just looked at the clock. Don't look at the clock, okay? In the Bible, oil was often used as a medicinal product because, again, there wasn't a lot of those kind of things available at that time. But when we look at the scriptures and when we try to analyze them, we recognize that when oil is used, it is generally representative of the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, when the kings, like King David, was anointed with oil and it dripped down in his beard and came down through him, the symbolism is there. When you are anointed with oil, it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, coming down and overflowing you and filling you. And it is a sign of special significance. It is used in many ways like that. Now, at the end of this service today, if you want to, some of your pastors and myself, we're going to pour the oil for you. Again, we can't heal you. We are just saying the Holy Spirit understands and knows your woundedness. He knows your hurt. He knows your pain. And we're going to pour the oil for you and love on you. And the third thing that we can do is just cover them with love. Now, to cover them with love has nothing to do with romance. This is a biblical kind of love. It has everything to do with compassion. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not just a poem that we read at a wedding. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us the definition of love and how it applies to our relationships with other individuals. And when it says that love is gracious, it is kind, it is tender-hearted, It is loving. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. To love someone, to really love someone, is to enter into their suffering. That's what Jesus did for us. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only begotten Son. Can you imagine watching your son die on a cross, being crucified? He entered into our pain. He entered into our suffering. Love is much more about empathy than it is sympathy. You know, people don't need you to feel sorry for them. They need you to enter into relationship with them. Enter into the emotional development of what they're going through. Enter into the pain that they are feeling and say, you know, I can't take this pain away, but I want you to know I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk down this path with you. I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to put my arm around you. Even though I can't take it away, I want you to know I'm going to enter into it with you. Helmut Thielicke, who is a German author, says this: tell me how much you know of the sufferings of your fellow man, and I'll tell you how much you love them. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens and you will fulfill the law of Christ. Part of the law of Christ, part of our freedom in Christ, is our ability to enter into the Smith family when they lose a loved one and say, we can't bring that person back, but we want you to know we love you, we care about you, we can fix dinner for you, we can give you a card, whatever it is, give you a word of encouragement. I had a funeral yesterday for a person over in Tampa area. We can't bring them back. But what we can do is sit beside them and sit beside those family members and say, look, we're going to enter into this with you. You don't have to walk this alone. You don't have to be by yourself. We're going to walk with you. We're going to sing together. We're going to praise the Lord. We're going to thank him for his life. We're going to do what all those things are. All right, I've got to get going. D, let us break the bread. Fellowship. Oftentimes when people are wounded, they withdraw. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to be near people. They might be embarrassed depending upon the circumstance. They withdraw from everyone. I think this is especially important when we have a loved one pass away of an individual who's been married for a significant number of years. Because they have done things as a couple for many years, and suddenly one of those are missing. And so they say, am I still going to be accepted in your circle? Am I still going to go out to eat with you? Am I still going to go to fellowship with you or whatever the issue might be? And so many times we kind of, well, I don't think we do it on purpose, but we just kind of set them aside a little bit. This says break bread with them, break fellowship with them. Every first Sunday of the month here, we take communion. You know what we're doing? Obviously, we're remembering the Lord's death and resurrection. We're breaking bread together. We're communing together. We are saying as a family, as a body of Christ, you know, Rodney, we're in this together, man. We're going to follow the Lord together. You know, I got a little pathway I got to wrestle with here today, but you're my brother. We're going to do it together. Let's eat this meal together. You know, eating a fellowship meal, I believe, is really important in the church. Now, I'm not saying potlucks. I've had enough of those to gain 20 pounds. I'm not saying that. But we need to fellowship together around the table. That's what Jesus did with his special people. He gathered them around the table and said, let's eat together. Let's have fellowship together. Because we share the commonality of Christ, we can eat and drink together as the family. The final thing is to give them rest. Wounded people do not need to be given extra responsibility. They need to be relieved of their responsibility while they heal. If your arm is broken, they don't ask you to go out and pitch the next week. They ask you to rest so that it can be healed, so that you can pitch in the future. Wounded people are often exhausted mentally, emotionally, sometimes spiritually. They don't need to be doing a bunch of extra stuff. They need to be relaxing. Give them rest. Allow them time to heal. See, a broken bone doesn't heal overnight, but a broken heart takes even longer to heal than a broken bone. Give them rest. Love on them. Fellowship with them. Pour the oil. Be available to them. Cut their grass. Help them get into a counselor. Provide a meal for them, whatever it is. As we conclude this service this morning, Pastor Nate and I think Pastor Aaron and some others are going to come. I know that some of you are wounded today. I don't know what they are, and I don't need to know what they are. But part of the very first sign of getting help and health is to admit you're wounded. You know, Isaiah 42:3 says, "A bruised reed he will not break, nor a dimly burning wick will he extinguish." God is saying to us, when you're bruised, I'm not going to break you. When your wick is burning low, emotionally, physically, spiritually, I'm not going to snuff you out and say, forget you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to provide for you. And in just a moment, we're going to have that song sung that I mentioned to you earlier today. And I want you to know that your brothers and sisters in Christ are here for you. We're not here to air your dirty laundry. We're not here to place blame on anybody. We're not here to condemn anyone. We're just here to be available, pour the oil, have fellowship with you, cover you with love, allow you to rest in the Savior and in His abiding love with you. So Aaron and Nate and I think maybe some others, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you as a congregation to stand. If you would like to come forward and be anointed, this is not special magic oil or anything like that. This is just a symbol of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is a symbol of being covered with the Spirit of God that comes down and begins this process of healing within your life. There might be some of you that after we have anointed you, you would like to go and pray. I want to make sure you understand the altars are always open. You can pray as long as you would like to pray. But let's be the body of Christ together. Those of us who are walking in the Spirit need to lift those who are wounded so that at the next time when we are wounded, those we have lifted can come back and lift us. So let's pray together before we sing this song. Lord, we just love you today, and I thank you for your word. Boy, it speaks to me. And I want to thank you at a time when I was deeply wounded that you came and you ministered healing to me. You ministered it through my family, through my friends, but especially through the church. And I thank you for those who put their arms around me and loved me and cared for me. I know there's a lot of wounded people here today. And Lord, even as we anoint them and pray for them, we just ask that the Spirit of God would just do a special, unique work in their lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.